Good evening. Once again, we come together as the Lord's church with the only purpose in mind of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The lesson tonight is, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ. We're going to begin looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if you'll turn there. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. When you think about it, everything that really matters depends on a person being in Christ. Joy in this life depends on being in Christ. Hope in death depends on being in Christ. Salvation in eternity depends on being in Christ. We talked this morning in our lesson about the rich man and Lazarus. And we pointed out that there are two eternities that everyone will have a choice to make. There are two destinies. We talked about that this morning. We're either going to be in the kingdom of light or we'll be in the kingdom of darkness. Those are the choices. There is no middle ground. And as we look at this statement that we find in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, this statement, the way that this sentence is structured, it's what is called an if-then statement. It's what is referred to sometimes as a conditional statement, where there is a hypothesis that is followed by a conclusion. And so in this statement, the word if suggests a hypothesis. If any man or anyone is in Christ. And then there's a conclusion that is reached based on that hypothesis. And so many times in the scriptures, we will find those kinds of if-then statements. And your particular version you may have may not have the word then. My version does not have it in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. But the word then is implied. If he is in Christ, then he is a new creature. So you have the hypothesis followed by the conclusion. And so what I'd like to do tonight is to look at places in the New Testament where this phrase is alluded to, if anyone is in Christ, to look at that hypothesis and then look at the different conclusions that we find based upon that hypothesis, if anyone is in Christ. And so as we begin the lesson tonight, let's look at the different places that we find this statement. First of all, if anyone is in Christ, he has access to all spiritual blessings. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul starts off by saying, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so that's the first thing we're going to look at tonight. If anyone is in Christ, then he has access to all spiritual blessings. Now, let's take a moment to look at the nature of those blessings, to look at what those blessings are, and to look at how we are benefited by those blessings. First of all, we find that if we are in Christ, we have that initial blessing of forgiveness. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1, if you skip down to verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So we have that initial blessing of forgiveness. That's one of the many spiritual blessings that we have if we are in Christ. That initial blessing of forgiveness when we obey the gospel of Christ. Paul also uses the word redemption there in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. We have been redeemed. In other words, we've been bought, we've been purchased. When did that happen? That happened when we found ourselves in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says that not only have we been redeemed and not only have our sins been forgiven, but he says that we have been sanctified. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And so we have that blessing of sanctification. In other words, we've been set apart by God. When did that take place? It took place when we found ourselves in Christ. And then the passage that we started out with, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. And we'll come back to that verse in just a moment. But let's go on with this thought on these blessings that we have in Christ. So we have those initial blessings that we've mentioned, and then we have continued blessings that we enjoy as we apply ourselves in Christ, as we grow in Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, John says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So one of those continued blessings that we have, if we are in Christ, is the fellowship that we enjoy with one another as Christians. Fellow kinsmen in Christ, we have that fellowship of faith that we enjoy. And then another blessing that we have, one of those continued blessings, is found in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. God is faithful, and we can trust him. We put our hope and our trust in him. And so we have that continued blessing of what the apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews tells us is an unwavering hope. We can have an unwavering hope because we are found to be in Christ. And then we have that wonderful blessing that so oftentimes I'm afraid we neglect, and that's the blessing of prayer. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter reminds us of this blessing that we have. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, well, let's back up to verse 8. Peter says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. And then he mentions that blessing of prayer that we have. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so we enjoy that blessing, that continued blessing, as long as we abide in Christ, that continued blessing of having our God, our Father, listen to us, having that avenue of prayer that we can go to Him, talk to Him, bring our requests to Him, and we know that He is faithful, and we know that every good and perfect gift comes from Him. And we know that when we go to Him with confidence in prayer, without doubting, that God hears and answers prayer. We have that wonderful blessing that, again, I'm afraid so oftentimes we neglect. We take it for granted. We don't realize how precious it is and how powerful the avenue of prayer is. But then we also have the ultimate blessing. The ultimate blessing of salvation. A home in heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will return. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7-8, Paul records these words to Timothy. He says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. That ultimate blessing of a home in heaven, the Apostle Paul could say with confidence that that home was waiting for him because he had fought that good fight, because he had kept the faith. Henceforth, there would be laid up for him that crown of righteousness. So all of these blessings, all of these spiritual blessings that we mentioned are a part of that conclusion that we must come to if we're in Christ. These are all the blessings that we have now and that we can look forward to in the future. The initial blessings, the continued blessings, and then that ultimate blessing of a home in heaven, to be with God, to be with Christ for an eternity. And these great spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, they are so superior to anything that can be compared to this earthly life. We talked this morning in our lesson about the rich man and Lazarus and how the rich man had hoarded up treasures for himself and he was unwilling to distribute, he was unwilling to give, he was unwilling to share what he had with others, especially for someone who was in the shape of the poor man Lazarus, who was laid there at his gate on a daily basis. He probably had to step over Lazarus in order to go into the gate, and yet he ignored his condition. But what good did that money do the rich man in the end? When this life was over, his money could do him no good. And so the greatness of these blessings that we have in Christ are so much greater than anything in this life. There is no comparison. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul talks about the blessings that we have and how that we are made alive in Christ. We were once dead in sins, dead in trespasses, but we're made alive in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so look at that contrast that the Apostle Paul is painting towards the Ephesians. He said, in your former life, you were without hope. You were without God. You were without Christ. But now you've been made alive. You were dead in your trespasses. You were dead in your sins. But now you've been made alive in Christ. And that same thing can be said for each one of us here tonight. There was a time in our life when we were dead spiritually, but now we've been made alive in Christ. What a great blessing we have, all these blessings that we have by being found to be in Christ. It's the difference between spiritual life and spiritual death. But then another conclusion that we have to draw, if anyone is found to be in Christ, is that that person has to have been baptized into Christ. For that is the only way that we can enter into Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul states very plainly, beginning with verse 24, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And so if anyone is in Christ, he has been baptized into Christ. Baptism is that act of faith that puts a person into Christ. There are so many people in the denominational world who teach that baptism is not essential to salvation, that you don't get into Christ through baptism. They teach that maybe it's faith, that faith alone puts us into Christ. But we saw in our Bible study this morning in the book of James that faith without works, in other words, faith that cannot be demonstrated, is useless. Others say that it's repentance, that repentance is the point where a person comes in contact with Christ and comes into Christ. But Paul says plainly in this passage that it is baptism that puts us into Christ. Notice going back to Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27, the way the sentence is structured, talking about the word for, F-O-R, It comes from a Greek word, gar, G-A-R, which introduces the reason for a previous statement. And so when we read verses 26 and 27, both of those verses begin with that word for. He says in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. In verse 27, for all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. And so, what is the connection that he's making here with that word for? Why is it that we are no longer under the law here in the book of Galatians? For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's why. And so the for tells us why we're no longer under the law. And then in verse 27, how is it that you are all sons of God through faith? How does that happen? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. And so there's that conclusion. Baptism is the act of faith that puts us from without Christ to being in Christ. And then in verses 27 and 29, the Apostle Paul gives us the order of things. And notice what he says here. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then, there's one of those if-then statements, if you belong to Christ, the conclusion, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. And so notice the structure of the sentence and the order of things that are laid out for us in this passage. The order is baptism. And then, after we're baptized into Christ, he says, we become Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so it begins with baptism, Paul says. That process of getting into Christ begins with baptism. If you take away baptism, what have you done? You've taken away that essential, necessary thing that Paul says is so important to our salvation. And yet, so many people in the denominational world have done just that. They've taken away the essential act of baptism, saying that it's no longer essential or that it never was essential to our salvation. And there are so many other scriptures that make it equally important and that emphasize that baptism is the act of faith that puts us into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we'll look at that in just a moment. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, the same type of sentence structure is used there. And so the blessings of Christ, they're not enjoyed until we are baptized into Christ. Someone says, well, salvation is in Christ. Yes, salvation is in Christ, but salvation follows baptism. Someone says, well, freedom is in Christ. That's true, but freedom follows obedience. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul emphasizes that very thing. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Yes, there is freedom in Christ, but freedom follows obedience. Therefore, we're not in Christ until we obey. We're not in Christ until we're baptized into Him. And then we mentioned 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Where the Apostle Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. So there is newness of life in Christ. But newness follows the burial in baptism. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the way the sentence here, I'm talking a lot about grammar and sentence structure. I'm just amazed sometimes how the inspiration of the Holy Spirit put things together, not like the way I'm speaking right now. My words are not coming together sometimes, but the way the Holy Spirit has put things together in such a way that if we dissect what He has said and understand how He has phrased things and the order in which things are supplied to us, that if we use that kind of logic, it makes so much sense. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Notice the way the Apostle Paul pens this with such confidence and such assurance. He doesn't say that if anyone is in Christ, maybe he's a new creature. He doesn't say, if anyone is in Christ, I hope that he's a new creature. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Paul has that confidence. The Holy Spirit has given him those words to pen for us so that we can maintain that same confidence and that same assurance and know that when we're baptized into Christ, we become a new creature. We are a new creature. And then, if anyone is in Christ, he has the responsibility of abiding in Christ. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 15, Jesus makes an analogy here of the vine and the branches. And let's read verses 1 through 6 together. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And that word clean in verse 3, it refers to the pruning that he's already mentioned. So he says, you are already pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. So the pruning process, Jesus says, has already begun when you find yourself in Christ. And then he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And so if anyone is in Christ, he has that responsibility that Jesus talks about here of abiding in Christ. That figure that Jesus uses here of the vine and the branches, he's teaching us the lesson of faithfulness to him, abiding in him, remaining faithful to him. We all derive our spiritual strength from that vine. We are the branches, Jesus said. Where do the branches get their strength? Where do the branches get their nourishment? From that vine. And Jesus says, I'm the vine. You get your strength from me. You get your nourishment from me. It's from no other source but from Christ. And so why do we abide? What is the purpose behind abiding in the vine? Jesus said the purpose is to produce fruit. That's our purpose. Think about that. God has given us a purpose in this life, to be his children and to bear fruit to his name's honor and glory. And so if you want to know what your purpose is in this life, this is where you can find it. Our purpose is to bear fruit for God. And so when we fail to abide, when we fail to bear fruit to God, what happens? We become useless at that point. And Jesus said, those who are useless are cut off and thrown into the fire to be burned. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul talks about those who fail to abide in Christ. What will happen? He says they fall from grace. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, Paul says they depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, Paul uses the phrase they have denied the faith. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? It means to abide in his word, to maintain his word in our lives. And not just in words, but in actions. We talked about that in our class this morning in the book of James. We can't just know the word, we've got to do the word. We've got to be doers of the word. We've got to put our faith into practice. We have to demonstrate our faith. And that's what abiding in his word means. John said in the second letter of John and in verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Who is God? In the story that Jesus relayed to us in John chapter 15, who is God? God the Father is the vine dresser. And so if anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, they do not have God, the vine dresser. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. He has access to the vine, Christ, and he has the loving care of the vine dresser, God. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? To abide in his teaching, but also to abide in his holiness and in his purity. And so we have to have the Word of God in our hearts, and then we have to demonstrate that in our lives as Christians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 17 again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Such a wonderful passage that teaches us about the holiness and purity that we're to have as Christians. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about it to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, this is what many people have called the Christian's walk, or the Christian's daily walk with God and with Christ. Paul says, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self." That's what he said to the Corinthians, that if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. And now he says to the Ephesians, you are new. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And so as Christians, part of abiding in Christ means that we are to abide in the holiness and purity of Christ. And then, if anyone is in Christ, he has the hope of heaven when he leaves this life. He has the hope of heaven. The death of the righteous is the death of one who is in Christ. When this life is over, we'll go to one of two eternities, one of two destinies we talked about this morning. Those who die in Christ will go to be with the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul addresses this very subject about the importance of understanding what it means to die in Christ. If you go to verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, "But we do not want you to be misinformed or uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And so, the dead in Christ, when we die in Christ, we have that wonderful blessing if we are in Christ. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, the Apostle John says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, or happy are they. That's what the word blessed means in that context. They are happy because they are going to be with the Lord forever. The Apostle Paul could say in the book of Philippians, In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul could say, For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Why could Paul say that? Why could he say that? Because we know that he had been baptized into Christ. We read about that in the New Testament. And Paul expresses that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. And then we know that Paul was busy, once he was baptized into Christ, he was busy continuing to abide in Christ, just like we talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verses 7 and 8. Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So he had been baptized into Christ, and he was abiding in Christ. And he was about to die in Christ. Look at verse 6, that same passage that we just read. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He was about to die. He knew he was going to die in Christ. He had been baptized into Christ. He was abiding in Christ. He was about to die in Christ. And so he could say those words with confidence. For to me to live is Christ, to die is vain. I fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And I know that he who has promised is faithful. Blessed is the one who gets into Christ, who abides in Christ, who dies in Christ. Where do you stand tonight? Where do you stand in reference to being in Christ? Have you been baptized into Christ? If not, you can take care of that tonight. We can assist you with that. We can help you with that. Are you willing to repent of your sins? Are you willing to confess His name before men and be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away? Or maybe you were baptized into Christ, but you haven't been abiding in Him. You haven't been abiding in the vine. You can correct that too. You can correct that too. We know that the Scriptures tell us that when we fall away from God, after we've obeyed those first principles, that we can be restored again. We can ask God to forgive us, repent of those sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us, to welcome us back. And so if you're in that condition tonight, we'll encourage you to come and obey the gospel, or be renewed, be refreshed, be restored back to the gospel again while we stand and sing.